If you will look with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, and we're going to consider the doom and destruction of works religion. This is like someone living in a house that's been marked for condemnation, has a big red X on it, and they continue to live in it as if the city won't come along eventually and tear it down. It's already been purposed, already been predetermined and foreordained by God, and any that dwell therein will perish along with it. That's really the message here in chapter 18. But we'll read the entire chapter, and then I'll make some comments I hope that will be helpful in this regard. Revelation 18 and verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. A very gruesome description, but nonetheless written here for our admonition and warning, and particularly for those who yet may be in false religion, in Babylon, spiritual Babylon, works religion, a religion that glorifies herself, as it says in verse 7. There's little hints all throughout this portion that any that are given some discernment might know of what it speaks. So first of all, we see here the wickedness of spiritual Babylon, and the judge himself that comes to destroy this Babylon. In verse 1, the scripture says, After these things I saw another angel. And when you look at the description that follows, we have to believe that this was another kind of angel, an angel of a different kind. The word angel actually means messenger. And the way that we read this description here, I believe, is none other than Christ himself, because Christ is the judge. And when he comes, it will be to destroy all that is false. And any type of false worship, any kind of foundation or hope that is built upon man's works, and that's really what we have a picture of here. Self-glorying in man and what he does stands opposed to Christ. And as we've seen in other portions here in Revelation, we'll most certainly know the wrath of the Lamb. When I say another kind of messenger come down from heaven, this is talking about Christ coming down in judgment. You know, he's seated there upon his throne. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he's set there having accomplished a work of salvation for his people. But when that last one is called out, then he will come in judgment. And I believe that's what we have depicted here, this final judgment. Have you ever found yourself wondering how long can things continue to worsen when it comes to religion? I know everybody's worried about the state of the economy and politics and all these other things, but those that are the Lord's, even as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 2, are like Lot that live in on this earth with wickedness and false worship all around them. and our righteous souls, and it's not because of anything inherent in us, but made righteous, you know, by that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're vexed. I don't know about you, but when the subject of religion comes up, in whether it's in the office or riding in a car with somebody, you just kind of, you get tense. You start thinking, oh boy, I've got to say something because I know where this is going. But those that are caught up in it don't see the danger of it. In fact, they would be very shocked if you were to describe it as being as evil as pornography or as sodomy. But it is. In fact, our Lord condemned it so, when he said there in Matthew 11 that it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those self-righteous villages and towns where they would have nothing to do with him. And so a very wicked and desperate picture is painted for us. But when you look at it, again, it's all about false religion. It's all about men having forsaken the one true God. And we can see the blindness of men in the fact that they can hold in their hands a King James Bible and read the scriptures, but never use them to glorify Christ. They'll glorify their profession. They'll glorify their projects. They'll glorify their, you know, ministries. But they will not glorify Christ, because the whole thing is established in idolatrous worship. When you look at verse 2 and how the Lord describes false worship, again, it's a shock to some to hear the Lord compare it with the worship of devils. But that's how it's described. If you look over in John chapter 6 and verse 44, we're talking about some of the most moral men that lived upon the earth, and that opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking it was John 6:44, but I've written down the wrong reference. It's where he says of them, though, that you are of your father, the devil. It may be over in John chapter 8. John 8:44, not 6:44. You know, they constantly question him, wanting some more proof for who he said he was. And you can see their attitude when the Lord spoke of them as being sinners. In verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So these are men, religious leaders, that boast of serving God, and yet their habitation is a habitation of Satan, of the devil. In verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So this is very clearly the same thing that we have here in Revelation 18 and verse 2. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. It was fallen even before its destruction described here. It's like we talk about men, you know, when they fall in sin. They fall because they're fallen. They're fallen creatures. They are what they are in Adam. And yet what men uphold is true and is good, the Lord describes here as the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. I think of what our Lord said about a house being cleaned, where the spirit goes out and wanders. He's talking about what religion does to men. It cleans up the outward. It makes them look moral. It makes them look upright, because now they start to pray, they start to read scripture, they start attending places of worship. And yet the message is one of righteousness that they work out. And they don't see the evil of it. They believe they're really serving God, and they've turned over a new leaf. And men applaud them for it. They'll bring them up front and have them give testimonies of the change that has taken place. They've stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped chewing, and stopped going with girls that do. This is the religion of the day. And it verse 3 describes it as a drunkenness. They are drunk, and it says all nations. See, this is what gets people when you start pointing out the error of their worship. They begin to reason, well, if it was wrong, why do so many? We've got preachers standing up and talking about their worldwide ministries that they have. Mary was watching The Voice last night, and they had one of the singers there that purported to be the son of a preacher, and he was proud to announce who his dad was. I'd never heard of the man, but I Googled him. I'm sitting there with my laptop, and I Googled him to see, and sure enough, this man has had, he's got radio ministry, TV, and all these things, but it's all self-glorifying. We dare not be fooled just because people throughout the world are following these men in this religion. If it's works, it's false. If it's founded upon what man must do, either by way of his will or his worship in committing himself to God, it's false. But it's a drunkenness. You might as well try to reason with a drunk as to reason with somebody that is caught up with their false profession. And that's how Scripture describes it. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You think of fornication, it's a spiritual adultery. It's an allurement which lures all sorts of men into it. And it's sustained by great wealth and luxury. This is what impresses people as well, the amount of money that's available to support it. Who would have thought that we live in a day when a little group grows from 10 people meeting in an apartment into a congregation that now has 8,000 to 10,000 people attending and all kinds of money. They've put up a multi-million dollar building. And I believe all of this is what's being described here in Revelation 18, the merchandising of the gold and the silver, the craftsmen. You think about the number of people that have the contracts that support it and are involved with the building up of it and pledge allegiance to it. But the Scripture calls it a fornication. And regardless of the amount of wealth and luxury that it exudes, all of it is under God's condemnation. That ought to be clear to us when we read what Peter wrote, that it's not by silver and gold that we're redeemed, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But men today will take and try to build temples and boast of the silver and gold and precious stones and the pearls and the fine linen, the purple, the silk, the scarlet, all the manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. I had to visit one of these places here in Shreveport this week for a business call. And it's been a long time since I've been in one of these places of worship, but it was ornate when I walked in. It's just unbelievable how much money is put in to make it look majestic and to give people a sense or an aura that somehow God is present there. And all kinds of pictures and icons and things on the walls that are man-made. And nothing but idolatry. But nonetheless, it's a depiction of what's described here. Don't be deceived by the abundance of her delicacies, because whatever's of the flesh is flesh. And that's really what it's designed to do, to appeal to the flesh. You know, we dare not think that if we just build a bigger building or one that's a little bit more ornate, that somehow because of that the Lord's sheep will be drawn. You know, we could be meeting at the end of the road in a cornfield. And if the Lord has his sheep and the gospel is preached there, that's where the Lord's going to draw his sheep. It's not going to be based upon the outward. And so this is how spiritual Babylon is described. But the second thing I would have you see there, right in the middle, this is just like when we read some of the prophets in the Old Testament. You look for a little window of light because it's so dark and desperate. You're thinking, where's the Lord? Where's the mercy? Well, here in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Here's a very real and true statement that gives me comfort, and that is that the Lord will not bring it to final judgment or condemnation until every one of his own is brought out. So what it says there is that there are some of his sheep that may still be in this false religion, that the Lord will effectually call out. They're not going to stay there when the Lord opens their eyes. And you stop and look at your own testimony if the Lord's taught you. You know, we were raised in darkness. That's how all of us are born. We're all born in this world free willers, what we call free willers. We worship ourselves. We attempt to approach God based upon our works and in our will until the Lord shows us our utter, desperate, lost estate. And when he does and opens the eyes to Christ, you will come out. He'll draw you out. I'll have us go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, because that's really the message that we have there of Lot. You know, a lot of people condemn Lot for living in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord's favor was upon him. And the Lord did not destroy that city until he had brought Lot out. And when you go back and read the story, literally an angel had to take him by the hand and draw him forth because he lingered. You know, there's attachments that we have in false religion, people, acquaintances, and those sorts of things. But when the Lord teaches you, there's a separating out. There's a coming out. You cannot continue to identify with it. And that's the verse that I wanted you to see, particularly verse 9 in what we read. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Every one that the Lord has redeemed, he must deliver. He must bring them out. He will bring them out. He'll cause their eyes to be opened to behold the glory of Christ. And once your eyes are open to behold the glory of Christ, none of that outward merchandising of gold and silver and precious stones, the masses, the people, can keep you. It's like the story that in Pilgrim's Progress, that once the Spirit began to draw Christian in that story, he literally plugged his ears and ran toward the wicket gate, his family crying out after him, but he knew that he had to get out. He was following the Lord's Spirit and leadership, which eventually drew him to the cross. There's a drawing. There is a movement. There's an urgency that I believe the Lord puts on the heart of his people when it's time to bring them out. And you know, that's what we look for. That's what we pray for. But at the same time, we can never go back. And those who do continue unconcerned will most certainly perish in their sins. Again, they're like drunks. You can't shake them. You can't talk them into salvation. It's what it is. But in verses 9 through 19, verse 5 and on down to verse 19, we see the extent of the destruction and desolation. We see the Lord here speaking of those sins that have reached unto heaven. And notice verse 5, God hath remembered her iniquities. So we're talking about people and souls here of men that have not been redeemed. Otherwise, God would not remember their iniquities. Of those for whom Christ died, he said, their iniquities I remember no more. So very clearly, there's a description here. You say, what about those for whom Christ did not pay the debt? Well, they might be the most moral and religious in the world, but without a satisfaction, without that blood sacrifice that takes away their sin, they will for eternity suffer condemnation because nothing can satisfy a holy God. And God purposes their destruction. I remember back when I was in college, sitting in classes and having arguments and debates. Well, does God really predestine people to hell? And people, professors and others, they shy away from that. No, God wouldn't actually do that. Well, here, very clearly, we see that it is the Lord that saves, but it is the Lord that condemns. And those that are the Lord's will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you look over in Jude chapter 4, just before Revelation, it's one chapter, verse 4. We read Jude writing this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's a blindness, a judicial blindness that the Lord has brought upon many. He did it with Israel of old, and it's his just right to do it today. He doesn't have to save. Salvation is of the Lord. And so their reward will be double unto her works. You know, you stop and think about it, how brazen men are in their works, how proud they are of it, and won't let go of it. You can't talk them out of it. And so the Lord says, all right, if you want to continue and expect to stand before me based upon your works, I will show you what true holiness is. I will show you what my true justice is. That wrath that was poured upon my son will be eternally poured upon you. There will be no purgatory. There won't be any statute of limitations to where after a while you'll be brought out. We're talking about eternal condemnation. And again, when you talk in this manner to people and loved ones that are caught up in works religion, they're shocked at you. They think you're warped in your thinking. They will think you've gone mad because you describe it in these terms. But all you can do is tell them, read the scriptures. Read Revelation 18. Read what God himself says about the condemnation that awaits. Notice in verse 6, if you like to look for key words, under her double according to her works. There's no man or sinner that ought to be saved by their works, but there's a multitude of sinners that will be condemned eternally for their works. And I think of Matthew 7, 20 and 21, where many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? See, people get, again, deceived and drunken in their thinking, and that's part of the spiritual fornication, because the name of Christ is attached to it. And they think, well, God must approve it because look how prosperous it is. There's a lot that is being done in the name of Christ today that is not Christ's work. Therein is the deception. And so there will be a rewarding double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. You know, it's as if the Lord says, you want to present yourself before me based upon your works? Have at it. I'll give you a lifetime. And people sacrifice. They go overseas. They come back and are lauded for being missionaries, you know, carrying the quote-unquote gospel to dark lands. And yet, it's a false message. But here's the point of it in verse 7. If you say, boil it down, you know, what are you saying? What's the essence of it? Look at verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself. And that's really the sum and substance. The difference between the gospel, which glorifies Christ alone, and man's religion, which glorifies himself, itself. It puts man somewhere in the mix. And there's a lot of promises made to people. If you'll just make your decision for Jesus and come to Him, He'll bless you. You know, the message of health, wealth, and prosperity. When you read that, verse 7 says, and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. It's for every, it's almost for every ounce of comfort that you found in the material and the physical blessings, double by way of sorrow. For she saith in her heart, I sit queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. You think about the number of people that have gone to their death under a false hope, believing that somehow their life or something in it will recommend them to God. And I've heard some, again, you can't shake them out of it. You can't talk about it. Talk them out of it. But they talk about their faith. That at least I have my faith. And this is what I believe will be satisfactory to God. It's not our faith. It's the Savior. Faith didn't die on the cross. Faith is not the sacrifice. Christ is. And, you know, that's where we look. What I want you to see here, though, is the difference between false repentance and true repentance. Because we read here of mourning, as I read down through this. You can see in verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burnt with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That's why I believe the angel, in other words, messenger mentioned in verse 1 is none other than Christ himself. Because verse 1, that angel is the one that comes in judgment. And here it says, the Lord God judgeth her. You know, God has put all judgment in the hands of his Son. The Father judges no man, but put all judgment into his hands. So this is the one with whom they have to do. And yet the bewailing, it's a lot like with Esau, who lost the birthright. He wept. He wept tears, but it wasn't, they weren't tears of repentance. It was a bewailing of the loss of that privilege. That's all. And that's what I see all the way down through here. The bewailing, look in verse 9, it says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. That's talking about the politics, the politicians, the church states that exist around the world, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And their crying is for the loss. And you see, even in verse 11, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. You think about the and I don't know if there's a figure, even how to figure it, but you think about how much money is spent to promote false religion today, the billions of dollars, and to support those who traffic it. When it talks about merchants, they're trafficking her wares. I believe that's symbolic of missionaries, of their evangelists that go forth to set up their wares throughout the world and entice others to participate in their sinful pleasure. But it's a false repentance. And, you know, will there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell? Absolutely. But it won't be over a remorse or repentance for sin with regard to Christ, but it'll be in anger. It will be, the gnashing of teeth will be in anger over the fact that this sovereign Lord God, the Lamb, has all the glory. That's where really the anger will be fully manifest. Today, people can get away from it. If they don't like the message that exalts Christ, they'll go down the road and mingle in with congregations and people, feel comfortable. Ah, here's some fellowship. You know, at least here there's a oneness of mind as far as what they believe. And yet, it's a haven for attracting those that are drunk with the wine of fornication. They've been allured, and you know, such will in the day of judgment not be able to escape. And that's who's described there when you look at verse 13. The cinnamon, the odors, the ointments, those are all things that were used in worship, for worship, false worship. But you look down there, the last thing says, and souls of men. That's really what is at heart here, the souls of men. And I believe any that are taught of the Lord, that's what weighs on our minds. I know as I preach and as this message goes forth, that's the one thing that is of concern to me. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, but the souls of men. And as Paul said, to preach so as to be free of the blood of men. The only way to do that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ before their eyes. Well, the final thing that I would bring out, and there's a lot here to say, but the completeness of God's justice when He acts. This is very much an act of justice, as we saw in verse 8. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And we're talking about a strength that's inflexible. We're talking about a righteousness that is inflexible. And if He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up, to freely give all things to those for whom Christ died, how great then must be that judgment for those who are outside of Christ. The Lord will judge inflexibly. His justice is inflexible. You don't have a holiness to answer to His holiness apart from what Christ did. And yet, it says here in verse 20, there will be a rejoicing over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. When you think about how much persecution and bloodshed that there has been down through history against those who have taken a clear stand for the gospel, for the one work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished. How can we today, living in a certain measure of freedom, ever trivialize that or take it for granted? The prophets, those that have gone before, the holy angels, rejoice in heaven for God having avenged this upon her. And when you read verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's something to take, you know, very seriously. Go back to the apostles when the Lord said that they would bear his cross. They did. Every one of them laid down their life for Christ and for what his death accomplished. And today we have some that say, well, we shouldn't be making such a big deal about it. You know, is it really that serious? Yes, it is. Anything that has to do with the glory of Christ and his honor is very serious. No lightness. We dare not loathe the manna and consider it a light thing to do so. And you can see just how great is that destruction. So great that it says in verse 2, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Isn't that what really false religion likes, built up around music, entertainment? And yet there's a day when it'll be silence. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. You know, the number of people that have taken their talents that God has given them, instead of glorifying Christ with it, they've promoted false religion, building up these temples. I can remember a friend of mine that before the Lord taught him, he was involved with the putting up of a number of these church buildings. And I remember driving down the road with him, and he'd drive by and say, I had a hand in building that, I had a hand in building this. And he said, I can't tell you how many times I would just love to just go and take a match and burn them all to the ground. But he said, the Lord will do it one day. And I think we all look back and think about how we put our hand to this merchandising. And, you know, I do. I think about the years the Lord let me go for a while. But I'm thankful I was one of those lots that he brought out. And you can take people and shake them all you want to, try to reason with them, but unless the Lord is pleased to draw them out, you know, the condemnation is certain. Whatever light there is, it says there in verse 23, and it's not true light. It's just the light of a candle. It's what men call light. All of that will be done. For by thy sorceries, you can see how the Lord described it, sorcery, bewitched. Paul said, who hath bewitched you? When he spoke even to the Galatians. These are places where the gospel was preached, and yet there was a turning from it. Now, how serious a matter it is. All right, let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 291.